number, but let's take our Bibles together and be finding once again the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We're making our way through the Ten Commandments. As you know, most of you come week after week. We're so glad to have our visitors with us this morning. Welcome to you, and welcome to any that may be back. We have not seen you. I see a few out there. We haven't seen you in the last several weeks, and glad that you're with us today. And God bless all of you as we look to God's Word. May the Lord speak to us from this holy book, the Bible. As I say, we're making our way through the Ten Commandments. We're going to be looking carefully at the fourth commandment this morning. So let's read beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 20, and we'll read down through verse 11, and that'll take us through the commandment that we deal with today, the fourth commandment. The Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." A tremendous passage of Scripture in its entirety. The rest of the Ten Commandments go down through verse 17, and in due time we'll come to those. But for today, we're going to look especially at verses 8 through 11, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Would you bow with me as we pray to our Lord? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be in your house again today. We thank you, Lord, for that privilege. And Lord, we want to thank you especially today. We should always give thanks, but today with so much sickness around, we want to give you special thanks that we're able to be here. We know of so many who are unable to be here. They're sidelined with illness, and some very seriously, some not so much so, but still were unable to come. And so, Lord, help them in their distress, in their needs, their physical ailments. And we pray, Lord, that you would be so kind and merciful to bring healing to their bodies and rest and comfort to them as well. We pray that they will know that we've missed them today, that we love them, and we look forward to having them back once again. Lord, we are grateful for all who are here. We pray your blessings upon our congregation. And help us now in the hearing of your word and the message of the hour, Lord, to take to heart the truth about this fourth commandment. As we have looked at the other three before it, we will continue to look at the others after it. Lord, these are your commands to us. And may we take them very, very seriously. And may we honor you as we seek to fall in line with them and obey them and teach others especially those within our households, to honor and obey them, and so in doing, to honor you. Please forgive us, Lord, where we do fall short. We know in each of these commandments, we see ourselves as trespassing, as disobeying, sometimes in action, sometimes in attitude. Lord, there are so many ways that we have violated these commands, and therefore it causes us, or should cause us, to flee to you and ask for mercy and for grace and for some salvation if they have not received Christ as their Lord and Savior. So may that be the case today as we see ourselves as though in a mirror, reflecting back the perfection, the standard you have set before us. And Lord, if there is guilt and need of forgiveness, may we come to you humbly and ask for that with the confidence that you will grant that, because you are a gracious God and merciful, and you delight in forgiveness. And how grateful we are for that, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. We can describe the Ten Commandments in very simple terms, where we could think of it that God gives us these rules as we should live under Him or before Him. And then not only does it describe what He expects in our relationship with Him, but also how to live with one another. And that is the last part of the Ten Commandments. We'll get to that in due time. But these first four commandments have to do specifically with what God says about Himself and how God wants to be worshiped, and that He is a jealous God. That's a part of the second commandment, as we saw. That sounds strange to many ears because we think of jealousy as something negative, petty, in fact. On a human level, it often is. But there is, even on a human level, a legitimate jealousy. And that is, we are jealous over those that we truly love and respect. We are jealous of our husband, our wife, in a proper sense. We seek to protect them. And how much greater is God in His jealousy over Himself, over His own character, over His own name, and over His own people? And now we're seeing added to that over His own day. This is His day. We call it the Lord's day. And as it's treated here in the Ten Commandments, it's called the Sabbath day. Well, let's review just a little bit here where we've been, and then we'll get to where we are this morning. Commandment number one is basically that God commands us not to have any other God. He's the one and only God. I think we might be surprised as to how many people don't believe that really in their heart. And I'm not talking about people overseas. I'm talking about people right here in our neck of the woods, that if you press them on it, they would say, well, I know there's the Christian God and the God of the Bible, but there's these other gods that people worship, and those are valid in their own way, and God says no. Now, either He's the one true and only God, or He's not. He is the only true and living God. All other gods are false gods. So the first commandment deals with that. Second commandment deals with representing God in a wrong way. And God says, don't do that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That is, do not represent God in a tangible or visible way. And the reason for that is simple. Because God is not physical. God is not to be thought of in a tangible way. You cannot reduce God, who is omnipresent, who is transcendent, that is, He's above and beyond this whole vast universe. He created it all. And it's unthinkable that you could reduce Him to any visible or tangible object. That is to misrepresent Him. And this happened in short order. You'll remember we brought it out in a previous message. Even while Moses was receiving these Ten Commandments, What were the people doing at the foot of Mount Sinai? They got Aaron to make a golden calf. And they said, "This is our God now, Israel. And this image of a golden calf will now lead us." A strict violation of God's command, command number two. Then command number three has to do with the name of the Lord and not taking God's name in a frivolous or irreverent way, an unworthy way. And we talked last time about how that's done, and maybe in more ways than we sometimes realize. And people think little of it, but yet God thinks a lot of it because His name represents who He is. Now let's come to our fourth commandment, where God tells us in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now notice how this starts out. Remember. None of the others have started that way, but this one starts that way. Remember. Now that tells us a couple of things. Number one, we're likely to forget. We see that word a lot in the Bible, don't we? Remember this or remember that. You see it a lot in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy when Moses is reminding the people before they go into the promised land to remember this in the law, to remember that, what God has said. Remember, because we have leaky minds, don't we? We have a tendency to forget. We're prone to forget. We're prone not to remember. So the admonition here is to remember the Sabbath day. And also, it's important to remember not only because we tend to forget it, but remember in the sense that this is important. Don't let this escape your notice. I think everybody knows that Sunday is a day that many people set aside for worship, even people that are not in worship. Still yet, there is that awareness in our culture, and it's getting less and less, I might add. But there's still a lot of understanding this is a day that's different, because most people don't have to work on Sunday. Some do, but a lot don't. But yet, we are prone to forget the importance of doing what it says, and that is to keep it holy. We are reminded here that it's important. And I'm going to give you some reasons why it's important as we look carefully at this command. And we're going to do so by asking some questions. Three of the questions we'll get to this morning, and you'll be glad to know that I'm going to save the fourth one till next week. Okay? I see those smiles. So I'm shortening the sermon even before I start preaching it. How about that? But I know what you're also thinking. Those three will give us plenty to chew on. Well, I hope that it does, and not just to make it a longer sermon, but there's just so much here. We're going to hold that fourth thing over till next week. So I'm trusting you and counting on you to come back so you can hear the rest of the message. And the fullness is how it applies to us. Here are the questions. First of all, we're going to look at what is the Sabbath day. Number two, who should keep it? And number three, why should we keep it? And we're going to be looking at some other scriptures that shed some light on what we find here and just tie these together. And I think if you will pay attention, you'll follow and turn in your Bibles to some of these passages we're going to look at in addition to this, you'll see just how important it is. All right, first of all, let's get right to it. What is the Sabbath day? Well, simply, you know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, it is a day that God set apart from all other days as a day of rest and a day of worship. The Sabbath day is God's idea. The Sabbath day was of God's ordaining, of His choosing. He set it up, and He put this as one of the commandments about this special day. Let me tell you, as we begin here, that the word Sabbath does not mean seventh. A lot of people probably think that's what it means. But actually, the word Sabbath means rest. And rest in the sense not of taking a nap or sleeping. So don't get that idea. It wouldn't be a good idea in a service, would it? No. But it's the idea of ceasing, of stopping, of desisting. That is, just pausing is the idea. So basically the idea is put your regular activities on hold. Just stop. And as we sometimes use the expression, take a deep breath. That's the idea of the Sabbath day. Well, what is it that makes the Sabbath important is not its order in the week, the seventh day, but its purpose. Let me say that again. What's important about this day is not that it's the seventh of the 7 days in a week. A lot of people make a big deal of that. And you have some people that want to argue with you about that, and they basically revolve a lot of their beliefs and the whole setup of a denomination or a church is we worship on the seventh day, the right day. But that's to miss the meaning of the word, the importance of the meaning of the word. Doesn't mean seventh. It means a rest day. And it's to miss really the importance of it all. Seventh was significant for a reason, but it's not the main idea of the day. Well, what is the purpose of the day? Well, the Sabbath has to do really with a bigger picture we might call the pattern of life. Or I like to think of it along the lines of this word too, the rhythm of life. And maybe it's good for us to stop and consider that. Why is it that we have days, and within those days there are hours, and then the days, seven of them, add up to a week, and then the days of the week add up to a month, and then those days of the months add up to a year. Who was it that set all that in motion? Well, it was God. And He set that up in motion when He created everything, didn't He? He did something on day one, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So you have parts of a day, evening and morning, and you have a day-type compartment. And day two, He did certain things. Day three, there's even a reference here to that in verse 11. And so God set up this cycle, this rhythm of life of days in the week. And this is a part of the rhythm of life. He made 6 days for work and 1 day for rest and worship. That's the way God set it up. And by the way, aren't you thankful that God didn't just say for us to live nonstop without having breaks, without having rhythm, without having a cycle to life? For example, if you couldn't rest at night, you just had to work all the time, even in the 6 days, if you just work, I'm glad He put a rhythm in there where we can rest from our daily labor. Well, He's done the same thing in a week type compartment. 6 days for labor and 1 day for rest. That's His pattern. That's His cycle. That's His rhythm that He has set. Notice, if you will, that it is called the Sabbath of the Lord. It is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God in verse number 10. Notice that. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So it's reminding us He's the one that designed it. He's the one that initiated it. He's the one that set it up. And whatever God does is perfect. And whatever God does is in our best interest. Can you agree? Everything God does is good. Everything God does is good. And this is one of those good things. Well, what did He make it for? We've said the day means to rest or to stop. And it is a day of rest. It was ordained for that purpose. But it's a day of not only physical rest, but it's a day of spiritual refreshing and renewal. And so God set it apart for His glory and for His purpose, but also for our good. And if we get out of that rhythm, and we start living every day as if it's one of the 7 days and it's no different than the other six, then it gets us out of rhythm. And it makes everything not work as it ought to. It's kind of like your car. It's set up to work a certain way. And when something, as we say, a wrench is thrown in, then it gets out of kilter. Same thing with life. So this is the way God set it up. And it was all for our benefit. You may remember in the New Testament, you find this, we'll not turn to this one, because I think you're already familiar with this, how that Christ's disciples were walking through the cornfields. And some of the Pharisees saw the disciples taking corn off of the corn stalks and eating the corn in the fields. And I went back and read that, and I don't know, but maybe it's almost as if this happened, though it doesn't state it. They were out there hiding in the cornfields. How else would they know that they were eating the corn in the cornfields, these Pharisees? But they brought this to Jesus' attention and said, why are your disciples eating the corn? They're breaking it off the cornfields on the Sabbath day. That was the whole issue. They wanted to catch them doing something on the Sabbath. And that wasn't the only time. Oftentimes, they wanted to catch the disciples or Christ doing something. He would heal on the Sabbath day, and they would have a fit, and they would bring that to his attention. Well, this was one of those instances, and this is a priceless answer and an important answer that Christ gives in Mark 2, verse 27, when Jesus said to them, that is these nosy Pharisees, these detective-type Pharisees, he said this, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And then the very next verse, Jesus said this, which really set them back on their heels. Therefore, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is Lord also of the Sabbath. And that statement was to put him on a par, on a level with God Almighty, the Father in heaven. Because the Pharisees knew that the Sabbath day came from God. That's what I just pointed out to all of us to remember that. But now Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, which puts him in the classification. It was a way of saying, I am God. I'm in charge. But think about what he said in the previous verse. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, man was not made to put into the Sabbath like a straitjacket, where the Sabbath would be a burden, where the Sabbath would be such a yoke, it would be such a form of bondage. No, the Sabbath was made for man. That is, it was made for man's benefit and man's blessing. The Lord's Day was never intended to be a hardship, was it? It was intended to be a great blessing if we will honor it and use it as it was intended to be used. You know, the Pharisees, those same group of people we were talking about, they came up with restriction after restriction after restriction. Oh, they had just a number of restrictions to qualify what it was that shouldn't be done or should be done or could be done on the Sabbath day. And the list of don'ts was incredibly long. You remember reading about a Sabbath day's journey? Well, that was one of those restrictions among many frivolous things that they came up with. This was not God's making. This was their making. A Sabbath day's journey was 3,000 feet. So, you know, a mile, 5,280 feet, that's a little over half a mile that someone could walk and it not be work. Walk about a half a mile. That was okay. That was permissible. You walk farther than 3,000 feet. And so some people would find loopholes and all kinds of things. I was reading where the people in Bible times, they would link house to house to house with some kind of a cord so as to lengthen their ability to walk farther than 3,000 feet, because in linking house to house to house, they said, this is on the Sabbath day, we'll call this a gate or a door, and we'll just link house to house. It's like they made their house link up with other houses and more or less became like a condominium kind of thing. So it lengthened their ability to walk a little bit farther. That's nonsense. God never intended for the Sabbath day to be like that. He wants the Sabbath day to be honored. He wants it to be used. And he wants it to be a blessing, not a burden. Now, let's come to the second thing, because this is where I think we need some clarification. Who should keep the Sabbath day? There are some that would say, well, this command was given only to the Jews. And so we don't have to be concerned with that, because this is a Jewish in nature. These are God's chosen people, and that was just strictly for them. But I just want to tell you right up front, that's not true. The Sabbath day was given by God to man generally. The principle is a general principle, a general law, and it is God's blessing for all people, not just for the Jews. Well, just think about it in its context. God gave all these Ten Commandments, and here it is right in the middle. It's number 4 out of 10. Well, let me just ask you, are the Jews the only ones who are to worship the one true God? Well, of course not. Are the Jews the only ones who are not to misrepresent God with an image? Of course not. Are the Jews the only ones to respect God's name and not take it in the form of vanity or something that's worthless or just like a four-letter curse word? Of course not. That's intended for all men. What about respect for parents? Honor your father and mother. Is that just for the Jews? Of course not. What about killing people? Of course not. So why would you take this one and limit it for those who are only Jews? Well, that is a false application. And I want us to know we're to abide by this as well. Now, let me take you a step farther and buckle your seatbelt right here. This is where the rubber meets the road. Who specifically should pay attention to this commandment? Well, look how it's written. Let's read it from verse 8 down through verse 10. Are you there? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Now notice verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, who is thou referring to? Thou is singular, by the way. It's not all the people. It's each individual. But who? You'll know who it's talking about as we read further. Pay attention to this. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So who is this specifically directed to? It's directed to adults, but even more specifically, you see it, don't you? It's directed to parents. You, thou, that's the word thou, nor your son, nor your daughter, and then everybody who's under your control or under your leadership, manservant, maidservant, even your cattle, you're held responsible for not working your cattle, your stranger that is within thy gates. Obviously, who God has in mind here are adults, and specifically, parents. Whoa. We are responsible, moms, dads, for our children honoring the Sabbath day. You as a parent specifically are called out, and so am I, as to what our household does on the Sabbath day. You know one reason, it's not the only reason, but it's a big reason why we do not see people in the house of God on the Lord's Day and honoring the Lord's Day as it should be honored. And you know what that reason is? The lack of parental responsibility. Families are just doing whatever they want to do. And parents seem to be just fine with it. This is one area of parents that we cannot escape our responsibility. It's clear, isn't it? You, as an adult, as a parent, you honor the Sabbath day, and you're responsible for your son, your daughter, manservant, maidservant, even the cattle that you have. That is your responsibility. Now, let's move to the third area. We've seen who, and that is all people, and specifically households. And in those households, parents are responsible. And I think, let me just say this before we move on. You say, well, my son will always be my son. My daughter is always my daughter. And that's true. But when they are living under your roof, I think you and I as parents, under God, have the responsibility and the privilege to set the tone for what's done on the Lord's day. If they want to move out and do whatever they want to do, that's on them. But if they're living under our roof and we're providing for them, then you know what the Bible says? The parents call the shots. I just put it down in layman's language. So, don't say because they're 18 they can do what they want to do. If they're living in a home, you ought to tell them what they ought to do. And they ought to have enough respect for you, as we're going to see in the next commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, to do what mom and dad would want them to do. And if they don't want to do that, that's another good reason for them to move out. Only that would be your instigation and your initiative instead of theirs. These are serious matters. And God knew that the nation would go as the home went. And you have the breakdown of the home structure and discipline within the home and honoring God in these matters, then that's where society begins to crumble. Let's move to the third area. Why should we keep the Sabbath day as a holy day? Well, first and foremost, it's because God set it apart as a holy day. And here's something I want you to see also. We're talking about the Jews are not the only ones to honor the Sabbath day. Long before Moses received these commandments, the law, and long before God even had a chosen people, beginning with Abraham, way back to creation week. Creation week is when God set up this pattern of the Sabbath day. And it's mentioned right here, isn't it? In verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested, speaking of God, rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. To hallow something is to set it apart as sacred, to set it apart as holy. When did God do that? Not in the days of Moses. He didn't do it in the days of Abraham when he chose the Jews to become his chosen people. No, it was in the week of creation, wasn't it? That's when God set a day apart. And as I said, set up the rhythm of life, the order of things as they are to go. You go back to Genesis chapter 2. And let me read this for you. If you like to turn, that's fine. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. This is when we find the account of it. Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day. There you have it. That's when it actually happened in the week of creation. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, that is, set it apart, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And so God rested and set up the pattern. Now, why did God rest? Maybe you're wondering, why did God rest? Isn't God all powerful? Does God really get tired? It's not the rest of weariness. It was the rest of completion. It was the rest of satisfaction. Because what did he say after the 6 days? He looked out and he said, it is very good. Each day he says, it's good, it's good, it's good. After the 6 day, it's very good. In the seventh day, he rested. It was just the way he wanted it. You know something else? The seventh day as a day of rest is just the way he wanted it. And if God wants something a certain way, you know what? As his people, that's the way we ought to want it. We should never buck at the way God sets things up, because God never makes a mistake. He knows what he's doing. So he set it apart as a holy day. The word sanctified, the word holy, we find that language being used. And he commands us to keep it holy. Right there it is in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God set it up as holy, but it's up to us to keep it holy. You see that? We don't make it holy. God's done that. But it's up to us to keep holy what God has made holy. So who are we to bring a day down to a level where it's just like the rest? We as God's people, of all people, have to take this seriously. And to recognize He's holding us accountable. So the first reason that we should keep the Sabbath day holy is because God said it as a holy day and because God commanded us to keep it as a holy day. And really, that's reason enough. But I want to show you that God established the Sabbath not only here, but even before the giving of the law. Turn back with me to Exodus 16. Now, this is before they come to Mount Sinai. And this is before, obviously, because we're in chapter 16, the Ten Commandments were given there when Moses is up on the Mount in chapter 20. And I want you to read along with me beginning in Exodus 16, verse 22 and following. This is about the manna. You probably remember the manna, don't you? The manna that came down from heaven because they didn't have Walmart out there. They didn't have a food city. They didn't have any kind of place to buy their provisions to keep about 2 million people alive. So what were they going to do for food? God took care of that. He brought them fresh bread daily. It was bread from heaven. And the word manna, do you know what that means? That's a word actually from the Hebrew. It means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. It came down like frost on the ground. And it was there for them to pick it up. Well, this is the story that we read about it. Let's notice something maybe you have overlooked or forgotten about. We're reading Exodus 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade. And it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Isn't that just like people? They did not believe what God had said, and so they went out that seventh day looking for it. It wasn't to be found because it didn't fall on the seventh day. What happened was on the sixth day, there was a double measure. More than enough to last on the sixth day for them to eat. Plus on the seventh day, when God would not send it, they would not have to go and gather it. God is making it abundantly clear before the Ten Commandments are given, the Sabbath principle is in place. It was in place from creation week. Here it is in place before the giving of the law. Now I want you to see that God emphasized the Sabbath after the giving of the law. Turn to Exodus 31. This is after the fact. And let's look at verse 12. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So it'd be a reminder, you see, that they were a holy people, a sanctified people, and they were to honor the sanctified or holy day. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Again, hearkening back to creation week. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now I think the thing that I want to point out here, the thing we should see here, is that God is, He's giving special attention to review and remind Moses and the people from the very outset just how important this commandment was. God did not do what He did here with the fourth commandment, with all the commandments. You do not find the other commandments given there on Mount Sinai where there's the emphasis that's given here to this. Now that's not to say it's more important, but it's just perhaps that God knew this would be one they might be tempted to slide on. This would be one that they might want to work that seventh day and not understand the value of worship and rest as He had set the rhythm of life in motion. But at any rate, God gives specific emphasis to this after the giving of the law. Now let's look at a couple more passages here. Just so you'll know how important this is, why it should be kept. Turn to Deuteronomy, please. Chapter 5. You know in Deuteronomy 5 is the second time we have the listing of the Ten Commandments. And they are there in the first part of the chapter. And then we come down to verse number 12. In Deuteronomy 5, and I want to pick up the reading there. Because I want you to see it's also a reminder not only of God's creation, but of something significant to the people, and also significant to us as well. Look at this. In verse 12 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Remember, sanctify means set it apart. As the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Now, this is a new emphasis in verse 15. Look at this. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, that's a key word, as a result of that, therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day was not only a reminder of God's creative work, it was a reminder of God's redemptive work. You see that? It was a reminder not only of creation, that's God's work in the beginning, but there was the greater work, God's greater work of creation. That's right. Even greater than creation is His work of redemption. When they were under the bondage of Egypt, the taskmasters, Pharaoh, all of that for hundreds of years, and they were helpless. They were hopeless until God raised up Moses and led the people out, redemption, and all of that is a picture of our redemption. We understand that. I hope we do. That's who we were in essence. We were people in bondage to sin, in bondage under the devil. We had no way out. But Jesus came and set us free, redeemed us. The Bible uses that word, you know, the same as it does here. How we are brought out from the land of bondage, as it were. So, here's the point that I think is so loud and clear. And I hope you're listening, because it's often confused. The Sabbath day, and all of the Ten Commandments for that matter, were never given to the Jewish people or any people as a means of salvation. That is, if they could keep this and do this and do this and do this and do this, then they would become God's people and God would bless them and God would take care of them. That was never the intent. You don't find that anywhere. What you do find is that they are to obey the Ten Commandments because they are a redeemed people. That is, they obey the Ten Commandments not in order to earn redemption, but because they have been given redemption as a free gift of God's grace. Christians are often confused about this, and people that are not Christians, sadly, are confused, and it's a deadly confusion. People in the world think that if they can just keep the Ten Commandments. And that's why you get answers like this when you say, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Or you ask them, are you going to heaven? Are you saved? Well, I'm working at it. And what they mean generally is they're working at becoming a better person and getting more and more in line with the Ten Commandments. But I want you to see here, that was never God's intention then, and it has never been God's intention since that time, that the Ten Commandments are a means of redemption. Redemption is by His power. Redemption is by His mercy and by His grace. But the keeping of the Ten Commandments is a matter of obedience out of gratitude. We keep the Ten Commandments. We don't throw them and trash them and say, well, we're not saved by the Ten Commandments. Let's just trash that. Let's forget that. Let's unhook from that. That's ridiculous. We seek to live by these commandments, but not so we'll get to heaven, but because God has granted us heaven as a gift through the redemption in His Son and the price of blood. It's important to keep that in mind. A reminder of God's redemption. Now, one last thing, and our time's about up anyway, so it's going to time out about right. Amazing. Well, we'll see. I'm not done yet. Go to the book of Jeremiah, please, the prophet Jeremiah. And I'm going to show you an example. For our last point, why should we keep the Sabbath day? I want you to see here how that God rebuked His people for profaning the Sabbath. That is, whenever they forgot what they should have remembered, and God had to discipline them, He makes it clear this is the reason for the discipline. Because you have profaned or you've made common the day that I've made holy. You find this, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 19. Let's pick it up there. Jeremiah 17 and 19. The Bible says, thus said the Lord unto me, and the me there is Jeremiah, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord. That was always the prophet's job, by the way, wasn't it? They didn't speak on their own behalf. Thus saith the Lord, or something like this. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah. Notice, starts at the very top. Ye kings of Judah, whoever comes to the gates into Jerusalem. Say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, from the top to the bottom, to the common man, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, and bring it in, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow, there's the word again, set apart as holy ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers, which is what we've been reading about. Fathers in the sense of forefathers. But then notice verse 23. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if, notice this is a condition, if ye diligently hearken unto me, that is, the people of Jeremiah's day, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein. Then, this is a promise based on the meeting the condition of verse 24. If you follow this, if you hearken to me, then this will happen. There shall enter into the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. What a promise that was. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But now 27, but if, here's what's going to happen if you don't hearken. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. It's very clear. You obey what I've laid out to keep the Sabbath holy, and you honor that, I'll bless you abundantly. You'll have princes, you'll have kings, you'll have abundance, you'll have blessings galore. But if you walk on the Sabbath day and you do what you ought not, he describes it as setting a fire in the midst. It's a picture of destruction, isn't it? If you don't obey, I'm going to bring this place down, Jerusalem, he's talking about. And if you know the prophet Jeremiah and what happens after his prophecy, that's exactly what happened. They did not heed, they did not hearken, judgment fell. And they were taken away as prisoners of war, all because of their dishonoring of the Sabbath day. That was key. This was the one thing that God, through His prophet, said, I want you to honor my day. But they did not. And the price was paid. Well, the whole nation basically was carried away into captivity. 70 years long, that captivity. But then God brought some of the people back. You remember the story? I hope you do. You know at least that much about the Old Testament. And they came back after 70 years in captivity as prisoners. And the first ones to return were under the direction of a man named Nehemiah. You know, there's a book in the Bible by that name. Turn to that book, if you will. And let's close right here. Nehemiah 13. Now, it's back before the book of Job and Psalms. And when you get to Job, you're not too far back to the left from there. And you'll find the book of Nehemiah. Now, the thing that can be confusing, Nehemiah comes before Jeremiah, but as far as time's concerned, this occurs after the time of Jeremiah. You see? Jeremiah was before the fall of Jerusalem and the carrying away of the people in captivity. But Nehemiah takes place in time after the captivity when the people are coming back to rebuild the city and they start with the city wall. But there's still this warning issued by Nehemiah. And I want you to see this. Nehemiah 13 verse 15. Here we go. Nehemiah 13 and verse 15. In those days saw I, and the I is Nehemiah himself, in Judah. Saw I in Judah, what did he see? Some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. That is, they were selling their wares, just treating it like any common work day. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Speaking of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded, here again it's Nehemiah issuing a command, that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Verse 21, I chuckle because it's sort of humorous, but it's very serious at the same time. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I'll lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Now understand this. Nehemiah was not a pastor. Nehemiah was a governor. Okay? Nehemiah was the established governor ordained by God for his people at that time. He was a civic official. He was the one in charge of rebuilding the wall. He's not acting here as a prophet or even as a pastor. And he's saying, if you come back and you try to sell stuff on the Sabbath, I'm going to lay hands on you. It's a good official, by the way, because he was a devout man. In the verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In other words, he was doing it as unto the Lord, and he asked for God to bless his obedience. You see through all this, don't you? The Sabbath was important from creation, before the law, long before Abraham, long before Moses, established with Moses and the giving of the law, but even before that, the giving of the manna. And then after, it was a reminder and even emphasized, you will pay a heavy price if you do this. The warning from Jeremiah and other prophets, don't profane or treat lightly or in an unholy way the day that God has set apart. And yet they did. And even the warning after returning from captivity with all the rubble and all the rebuilding going on, they're still allowing this to happen again. It's like a repeat, the same song, same tune, and going in a wrong direction. Well, we see that. And we see that God thought it was so very important. It is important. And it wasn't just for them, it's for us. But it's important for a reason. Not to earn God's favor, but to honor Him because we've received His favor. His grace. If we will disgrace the Lord's day, it's a disgrace to God's grace. We don't do it to earn brownie points in heaven. We do it because we're a grateful people. We're a grateful people. But I think it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. We have not always honored the Lord's day. Not a one of us have honored the Lord's Day totally like we should all the time. Wouldn't you agree? Well, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. That should drive us to God for His grace, for His forgiveness, for His mercy. And maybe you're one of those, you've been trying to dot every I and you've been trying to cross every T and you've been trying to clean up your life and do better and you've been following this series of messages and you know the Ten Commandments and you're trying your best to fit in with that. Just stop trying to achieve righteousness by keeping the law because you can't do it. And you should know by the conviction of the Spirit in your heart already, you haven't done it. Come to the Savior and receive forgiveness and grace and mercy. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank You for such clear teaching on Your holy day, the Sabbath day, the day of rest and worship. And Lord, thank You that it's not just for the Jews. This is something You intended for all of our good, the good of Your people in all ages, that 1 in 10 should be given to You in worship and in rest. And Lord, help us to honor You in that. And though, Lord, we have not always honored You as we should, we will confess that. And we don't do that lightly. We confess that as a serious matter. When You take it so seriously, and we have not always taken it seriously, we confess from our heart and our soul. Please forgive us, Lord. For those who may have been trying to do better as a means of salvation, help them to stop and realize that Jesus is the answer. That in Him is mercy and grace and forgiveness and pardon. That's why we needed Christ to come. If righteousness come by the law, as Paul said, then Christ died in vain. Christ would not have needed to die, Lord, if we could have earned heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. But we have not, we cannot. We needed Christ, and You gave Him to us that we might be saved by grace and through faith. So, Lord, for those that don't know Christ, may today be that day. We pray You'll come to bear upon their heart and just show them the need, the urgent need to trust Him, even while it is called today. And we pray this in His name and all God's people.